If you're standing here, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. Before we jump into our scripture for this morning, a few weeks ago at our family conference, our church voted to officially license Ethan Reyes to the ministry. And so I want to invite him up, and I want to present him with his certificate, fancily framed and all that, so you can put it in your office, so you have something in your office now. It's good. Listen, no, please stay. Licensing is just a simple way as a church that we formally recognize that we agree with you that God has called you to the ministry, right? And so it's a first step of affirmation of us as a church on you that you're called to the ministry. And our hope is in a few years, just as you prove yourself, as you work that calling out, that we as a church will get to ordain you, which is just another step of formally affirming your call to the ministry. And so we're excited just to see what God is going to do through you. He's already started so many things. And so I want you all to pray with me together, and I'm going to pray for him and for Kennedy and Sweet Lily. And yeah, so let's pray. God, we thank you for Ethan. I thank you for just his desire and love for our students, and desire and love for you and your word. I thank you for just the call that you've put on his life to serve as a minister of the gospel in our church, and I thank you for that. I pray that you would keep him faithful to your word, you'd keep him faithful to his family. I pray that you would use him mightily to teach kids who you are, to point them to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and to love them just right where they're at. I pray that you would use him in our church and wherever you call him, God. I pray that you just be with him, God. We thank you for a man like Ethan getting to serve in our church. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Love you, bro. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. And we've got this week and next week left in the book of 1 Timothy. And then something new after that. But this week in 1 Timothy 6, Paul's going to do two things primarily. First, he's going to warn us about false teachers. He's going to describe kind of the fruit of their ministry, what these men create in the circles around them. And he's going to challenge us to not be motivated by money, because these false teachers, their motivation often is and was money. And he's going to challenge us instead to seek contentment, not riches, but contentment. So let's read it together in 1 Timothy 6, starting at the end of verse 2. He says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." Let me pray. God, I thank you for just the directness of your word. And I pray against these false teachers that we find in our day that would do it for money, would do it for power and greed and control and notoriety and fame, God, and not for the sake of the knowledge of you being spread to the ends of the earth. God, I pray against their ministries. I pray against the fruit of what they cause, envy and dissensions and strife and quarrels. God, I pray that, God, that we would never be a place that is like that. And I pray for churches where that's going on today, God, that you would begin a move towards unity and togetherness over the gospel, and you would move towards reconciliation and healthy churches so that the gospel may go forward in their communities. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to our own materialism, and you'd help us to seek after contentment, God, not living our life for the sake of more, but living our life in trust and dependence on you. And so I pray that you be with us today. Give us wisdom as we discern these things in our lives. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so he tells Timothy to teach and to urge these things. He's kind of a continuation from last week, but he's laying out to Timothy again, right? So he's left Timothy in Ephesus to pastor, to oversee this church, and he's telling him, you've got to teach. Teaching, preaching is the main thrust of how God's word gets out. And that means that he's not only teaching the truth, but he's going to point out here that means also refuting the errors, speaking against those that are against God's word. And you can go back to one of our first sermons in this, and he talks about false teachers, and he even calls them out by name in chapter 1, which, you know, that makes us feel a little squeamish, right? Now, I'm not going to do that today, I don't think. We'll see. But he calls these false teachers out by name, those who are opposing the word of God, teaching things contrary to the scripture. How do we know whether a teacher is false? How do we know if somebody's teaching things that are against God's word? Well, what he lays out here is we can know a tree by its fruit. This is what Jesus taught us. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Here's how it reads. Luke chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, he says, "For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bunch of brambles. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." And so Paul's going to go on and he's going to explain what who these false teachers are, what they're like, and then what the fruit of their ministry is like. So it's easy for Timothy to look around and go, oh, I see that. I see that fruit. That's that kind of tree. That's that kind of plant. I see that. That's that kind of teacher. And so he says first, he says, if any of these, verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. So first, false teachers teach different things. They teach different doctrines. Doctrine is just a word that means instruction or teaching or belief. And so there are people out there that will proclaim different things, that you have to do certain things in order to be saved, that Jesus wasn't really this, or the Trinity's not really that. There's people out there that give wrong instructions to people. They're laying out the wrong doctrine. And the results of following the wrong instructions is disastrous when it comes to the things of God. Now, how many of you dads, your kids have gotten Lego sets? Anybody live this world of Legos? We're on the end of that, I think. Some of you are right in the middle of it. But when you get a Lego set, there's a paper in there, right? And nowadays, you can buy these little sets, and it has multiple things you can build. It's got instructions for different things, right? But you've got to follow one set of instructions all the way through, or you can choose the other one. And we have yet to accomplish any of those in our house. We start on one, and then we go towards chaos. I don't know. Whatever. It turns into something else. The results of not following the instructions in Legos, not that big of a deal, right? It's kind of part of the creative process, kind of the purpose of Legos. But the results of following the wrong instructions when it comes to life, when it comes to heaven and hell, when it comes to eternal things, those consequences are catastrophic. And so we have to trust that what teachers are teaching us, the influences that we're listening to, the podcasts that we're consuming, the YouTube preachers or whatever that we're listening to, we have to know that they're giving us the right set of instructions, the right truth. And it says that they teach a different doctrine. They don't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're teaching things that are against God. They're teaching things that are against They're not in agreement with what Jesus taught. They're not in agreement with God, what God has revealed through his word throughout the whole thing. Now, here's the problem. Is that with false teachers, many times, and this is true, I've listened to a number, many times 80, 90, 95% of what they're saying is true. It's good. It's right. It's in line with Scripture. They'll even use Scriptures to support their points. They're not all completely wrong or completely bad. Right? It's like an apple that's rotten. The whole thing is not rotten, but part of it is. And so maybe 10% is off. Maybe 5% of what they're saying is off. And so it's kind of hard sometimes to discern, right? Well, but I learned so much through that sermon. I learned so much through what he had to say. And that's true. But we are called to not only just consume whatever somebody tells us is true. We are called to be those who are discerning. This week in our men's Bible study, we were reading through Acts 17, and it talks about a group of Christians, a group of Jews, actually. They're not even Christians yet, in a place, little town, one red light kind of place called Berea. In Acts 17, 11, Paul and Silas come to them to preach the word, and it says in Acts 17, 11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Right, so they didn't just take it and go, "Oh, that's great, cool, well, yeah, absolutely, everything you said we believe is true," right? They took it and they went to scripture and they said, is that really the truth? Is that really what's going on? Does that fit with what the rest of scripture says? You should not take my word for it. You should not take anyone who stands on a stage's word for it. You should search it out yourself. You must know the truth yourself. You must know God's word yourself. And so the only way we can do that is if we know the scripture, so we can discern. He says that they do not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. See, the fruit of a life that's filled with God's truth, the longer we spend in a relationship with God, the more we should express the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of a life that is filled with God's word and filled with a relationship with God, the more we should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? You can sing it in your head or however you memorized it. It's love. It's joy. I wrote it down so I could remember. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we're being fed the truth on a consistent basis, if we're consuming what is true, then we are going to produce the fruit of truth, which is love and joy and peace and patience. But the fruit of a life that is filled with false teaching, that is filled with things that go against God's word, does not produce that kind of fruit. It produces evil fruit, sinful fruit. And that's what he lays out is happening to this Hymenaeus and Alexander that are teaching false things. They're teaching, and their teaching is causing a ripple effect amongst the people. It's producing fruit in the people. And here's what he describes, verse 4. He says that he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Puffed up is this word picture of blowing smoke. It is a picture of a cloud of smoke. It's puffed up. I mean, you can hear it and see it, right? And a cloud of smoke is big and cool, but it has no substance. False teachers have this puffed up nature about them. They have this larger view of themselves than they ought to. There's pride and there's conceit and there's a haughtiness, not H-O-T-T-I-E, but H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Why does A-U-G-H make the ah sound? Anyway, there is a puffed up nature to false teachers. They're never wrong. They can never be corrected. They know everything. And though that's what they think of themselves, they are puffed up with conceit. He says that they understand nothing. There is an emptiness that fills their souls and their minds. See, God's servants, God's teachers are not to be prideful. We don't come to Scripture going, well, that sounds cool and all, but really the way this plays out in our society, we've got to adjust to the times. We don't come to Scripture going, that works for them, but for me, I think we're going to live this way. We don't come to Scripture with a prideful arrogance saying we know what's better. No, the fruit of the Spirit in our life is humility. He goes on, and he says that he has an unhealthy, verse 4, an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. This word for controversy, it literally means like a morbid sickness. There is this morbid sickness that has infected their bones, and it has made them desire controversy, fighting. They thrive, false teachers thrive off of having an enemy, somebody that's against them. And that's where their message centers around many times. If you ever listen to some, I'm not going to name them by names, but that's okay. If you ever listen to somebody who's clearly a false teacher, they thrive off of having an enemy about calling out this church or this denomination or calling out that whatever. They thrive off of controversy. They're addicted to the thrill of having an enemy, of having an enemy that's in human form. They love debates. They love discussions. And there's nothing wrong with having a discussion about the faith, but they love these controversies and quarrels. And he says about words, the idea of things that don't matter, about just little tidbits of things, just arguments. That's the essence of what Paul is saying. These false teachers are focused on arguing about trivial, non-essential things, and they've missed the main thing, which is that Jesus Christ loved us so much that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness, what they called a second chance this morning. See, but these false teachers, they'd rather keep the attention on themselves and the controversy and the fight. But the fruit in the people of a false teacher is full of arguments and quarrels and infighting and controversy because they have this morbid sickness in them. He says it produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people. There's envy. There's jealousy of other churches, other ministries, other small groups, other people. There's this sickness to compare ourselves and say, well, we're not them, and we don't have as much as they do, and we don't have as many people, or we don't have as much resources or whatever. There's this sickness to compare ourselves to others. Envy is not the fruit of the Spirit. That's sin. Contentment is. There's dissension. Dissension just means full of strife, these battles, these interpersonal conflicts that divide us, not unite us. Dissension is not the fruit of the Spirit at work in the church. Unity around the gospel is the fruit. There's slander. There's speaking evil of other people, like brothers and sisters in the faith, slandering one another. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. Encouragement is. There's evil suspicions. Being in this toxic environment that these false teachers have created leads people to be suspicious of others and their motives and manipulation. I got into this show called Big Brother years ago. Anybody seen Big Brother? I'm just confessing it publicly. We haven't watched it this year. We're kind of out of it. We don't have time anymore to watch TV. And Big Brother is all about manipulation and this social, trying to get people out of the house and trying to win this prize money and all this stuff. And if I consume that nonstop, I begin to think that my life is Big Brother. And that, oh, everybody's got this weird motive and oh, she's there against me and this and that. See, evil suspicions is paranoia. That's not who we're called to be. We're not to be that kind of people. And he says, in constant frictions. The fruit of a false teacher's ministry, in the wake of it, there's just a ton of interpersonal strife. There's a ton of broken relationships. We all have some of that, but that is not what God intended for us. He calls these people depraved in mind, deprived of the truth. This teaching of false teachers has spread and it's corrupted the minds of its hearers so much that he calls them depraved. It's a word that means corrupted or wasting away. It's the imagery of a corpse, of an animal just decaying. He says that's their minds. It's decaying because they've filled it with lies. They've filled it with things that are not truth. They've been deprived of the truth. And so their minds are depraved. It's like drinking salt water when you're thirsty, right? It may satisfy for a second because it's some water, but eventually the more salt water you consume, the more thirsty you become, and you cannot control that thirst. And that salt begins to make you more and more thirsty, and it begins to poison your body, and eventually, if that's the only thing you consume, it will kill you from the inside out. It's just like false teaching. Maybe 90% water and 10% salt. 90% true, 10% false. But eventually, if that's the only thing we fill our minds with, it will decay our minds because we've been deprived of that which is true living water. And he gets to the motivation of what these people are motivated by. At the end of verse 5, he says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. See, these, I don't know what their setup was. In our day, this is so easy to see. I'm not sure in their day how these men were profiting from the preaching of God's word. But greed for money, greed for influence, greed for power, greed for control was what motivated them to say mostly true things and also to spread the lie. See, in our day, it's so easy to see with prosperity gospel preachers that proclaim this message that this is all about health, wealth, and favor from God, and that everything, that God wants every single one of us to be rich and prosperous, and these prosperity preachers, man, they brag about their house size and their car size, and they boast about all these sorts of things monetarily. And many have followed in their footsteps because they think that they too can materially gain from godliness. It happens in our own town. It happens in our own county every week. There's pastors standing up that thinking that godliness is a means of gain in this world. And we have to be careful. We have to discern what really is true. We must watch the fruit of these ministries. We must watch the outcome of their life and not allow false teaching to influence our minds. We got to hustle. Let's go on. Verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He picks up on this theme that these false teachers have been motivated by money, have been motivated by status and control and power. And he says they think that their godliness leads to gain, but he says, no, here's what actually leads to gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is not a means to gain. Godliness with contentment is gain. See, contentment is the fruit of God working in our life. This word, it really means, contentment means self-sufficient or self-satisfied. But it's not exactly the full meaning of what Paul is talking about. He's not saying we're satisfied in ourselves. It's the idea that we're satisfied with what we have, what we are. We're satisfied with what God has given us. It means that we trust that what God has blessed us with, what God has given us, is enough. It means that we're driven by trust, not by greed. You see it? Contentment means that we're driven by trust in God, not greed. It means that we're not controlled by our desire for more, controlled by our desire for whatever, more power, more money, more control. We're controlled by the Spirit, right? Now, this is a big conversation, and we're going to have to finish it next week because he's going to talk about money more. See, contentment doesn't mean that we don't work hard. contentment doesn't mean that we don't work hard to provide for our families, right? That he's already talked about that previously, that if anybody doesn't do this, they're not godly, right? And so we have to balance all of this together. Now, contentment does mean that we don't overwork to always be gone to provide for our families, but not be present at all. Now, contentment also doesn't mean that money is evil or wealth is evil or an abundance is evil. Because Scripture spends plenty of time talking about blessings from God and the riches that we have in Christ Jesus and more. Money is not evil. Wealth is not evil. Our hearts are the problem here. Now, contentment also doesn't mean that you should be satisfied being in poverty. Poverty is not the goal of the Scriptures. It's not that we just all need to give our money away and really struggle and not have what we need. That's never in view in Scripture. We should want to, if you're living in poverty, you should want to be out of that. That is a godly desire to have what you need. Contentment means that we trust, that we're driven by trust. Now, he goes on, he says, we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. If we base our worth, if we base our life, if we base everything on what we have, the reality is in a breath, it's gone. We live our whole lives to retire and have this great retirement, but in a breath, it's gone and it's left to someone else. We brought nothing in. We need an eternal perspective in order to have contentment, in order to be okay with what the current situation is. He says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul doesn't mean that our only needs are food and clothing. He misses shelter. That's a pretty clear one. He's saying this. He's saying there's a big difference between wants and needs. And many of us spend our lives driven by what we want, not driven to provide for what we need. See, true contentment doesn't come just once we reach this certain standard of status, where we have a certain amount of possessions. If we can't be content, Scripture says, with little, we won't be content with a lot. Because trust in our heart is the main issue. He says this, and he warns us, verse 9 and 10, and we'll be closed. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Being driven by a desire for riches, as many of you have seen maybe play out, it leads to all kinds of other temptations. Temptation to sin in many other ways. Temptation to value stuff over people. Temptation to try to control instead of trusting God. Temptation to worry and not to rest and be content. Temptation to overwork and not be present in the lives of our family. Temptation to sell out your morals and your principles for the sake of a little more cash. He says this leads to temptations of many kinds. They lead us to snares, and they create these desires that eventually lead, he says, to destruction and ruin. See, if we're controlled by money, he says, the end of that road, you can't see it yet. You're thinking this road goes on and it leads to greener pastures. He says, no, the end of that road, if you're controlled by money and a desire for money, is ruin and destruction. If that's our primary desire, is how can I get more, then the end is our own spiritual ruin. Do not place money at the center of your life. Do not place more money at the center of your life and at the control switches of how you live your life. Why? Because he says, he warns us, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Just like it leads to all kinds of temptation, it leads us to all kinds of other evils. He's not saying that money is evil. Every single one of us needs it to live and to function. He says it's the love of money that's at the root of all kinds of evils. See, because whatever we love, we will sacrifice for. Whatever we love, we will do anything for. And so he's telling us to look in our hearts. What do you love? What controls you? What drives your life? He says it's either a love for money or it's contentment. It's one or the other. This is all the more reason we need contentment, because it safeguards us from temptation and from evil. And Paul closes and he says, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul's thinking of people that he knows that have given their heart and given their life to money and more and more and more. And he knows eventually it led them to wander from the faith, to experience ruin in their life here on earth and forever. Now, next week, we're going to talk more about this because he's going to talk about how those who are rich in the present age are to live. And as Western Americans, though some of us do live at the lower end, right? As Western Americans, we are richer than most people in the history of the world have ever been. And so it's a word that's very important for us. We're going to talk about it more next week. I wish Scripture sometimes would lay out exactly how to do this. Hey, make this amount of money. Hey, give to these people, this organization. Hey, don't spend on this or that. I wish it was so specific. But I think if it was, it would lead us to be ritualistic, traditional. It would lead us to be just religious about those sorts of things. See, God doesn't want us following a bunch of rules. What does he want? He wants our love. He doesn't want us to love money. He wants us to love him. And so there's times when we love him above money that he calls us to give it away, to be ready to share with those in need, to bless other people. And there's so much more we could talk about. But the goal for us as Christians is not riches. It's not materialism. It's contentedness. It's trust in God to provide for what we need. And ultimately, it's love. That we love God and we're controlled by a desire to live for him over any other desire. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this warning today, God. This warning to be discerning about what we fill our minds with. God, that may we not be people who just take in everything we see on Facebook and in Reels and on YouTube or podcasts or other teachers, God, and just accept it and mold it into our lives. God, may we be discerning, only filling our minds with that which is true. God, may we not deprive our minds of the things that are true this week. God, I pray that not only that, God, we would be careful what we put into our hearts, what we allow to control us, what desires we allow to move us and shape us and change us and guide us. God, may we not be a materialistic people, just motivated by getting ahead, God, but may we be those who are content or learning to be content. May we be those who are ready to share. Maybe we be those who work hard so that our family has what it needs, God, and then we bless other people with it. God, I thank you for the countless examples in this room of how I've seen that play out, how I've seen the fruit of the Spirit work itself out in their lives, God, in contentment, in sacrificial giving, in so many ways, God. God, I thank you for the warning of Scripture. I thank you that it guides us and it keeps us away from danger. And I pray that we would follow its instruction. God. We love you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.